one of the few times I've spoke recently where it hasn't been raining. I just want to get that out because that's definitely a first, where it seemed to be raining practically every Sunday here. So I'm going to title the message before we even start. So my wife who posts the messages knows what to put down. It's going to be called Someone Heard Someone Say. That's the name of the message today. But I'd like to start off, and I liked how we opened, how Gary opened today, and in some of the prayers, talking about how the Lord has us in His hands. He presents us as the first fruits. It's a picture of our inheritance. And the Lord's done a lot for us and continues to do a lot for us as His people. But I want to talk about the only heir to the Myers name at this point. That means I have one grandson. His name's Beckett. He also goes by the name of Baby Samson. That's what we call him. And my sister, Lisa, heard this recently, and she said, you better be careful with that name, because a lot of times they will follow their name. There might be some truth in that, but I hope that this part of that name, that he's a Nazarite from the womb to the day of his death, that's something I can pray for as a grandfather. But we call him that because we've witnessed some superhuman feats for a little guy, which still amaze us. It's dead dumbfounds me, really. So we had the family over last Saturday, which was a great joy. And many of you, maybe in your neighborhood, you have the same thing that we do, have a lot of parrots. And they make a lot of noise. And I fantasize sometimes when they woken up in the morning of me taking my shotgun outside. Because they would be an easy target. Probably if I lived in the country, I would do it. But certainly not on Topeka Street in Pasadena. I'd be thrown in jail. So I'll avoid that. But the grandchildren love the parrots when they show up. They're bright in the sky and they make a lot of noise. And that they're usually out, but this time they weren't out this evening. And so at one point, Beckett, he turned to me and he goes, parrots, you know, and he heard them off in the distance. But he said, why, you know, and he asked me like two or three times, where are they? And he asked me to hold him up to try to look for him, couldn't see him. So he went back inside, of course, and played with his cousins and his sister. So all of a sudden, I'm outside with adults, and I hear the parrots. And I can see them flying in a large flock towards us. So I go, hey, Beckett, parrots! Well, if you've been over to our house, and many of you have been, there's a flight of stairs, I don't know, how large that flight of stairs are, going back down to the concrete down below. I don't know, how far is it, maybe 6 feet high or so? I don't know. I'd have to count the amount of stairs. But regardless, he heard me say parrots, and he came out like a little tornado at full speed. Now, I don't know if it was by accident or on purpose, but he hit the top stair, and I was down at the bottom of the stairs. At the most, Jan says at the bottom, I could have maybe been a stair up. He launched his body like Superman at full speed. He hit the top of the stairwell at full speed, and I caught him near the bottom. Don't ask me how it happened. I was kind of stunned. Took me a while to get over it, but I didn't know if I was more stunned that he made it or that I caught him. But Bobby said, Mom wouldn't have caught him. I'm not sure that's not true. But it was quite a feat. But that wasn't the one, that's not the thing. That's just a story, okay? It's not really related to what we're talking about today. But what he said next is, we saw that Paris had a good old time. But he's at the dinner table with all of us, and his kids can do outside. you know, they want to get down from the dinner table sometimes before they finish all their food. So he kept asking his mom, and he said, he looked over his mom, can I get down now, basically? He's speaking very little, so in as many words as you can understand, he just turned two. He says this, and so he asks once, no, is the answer. He asks twice, no, is the answer. He asks a third time, no, is the answer from Brittany. Finally, my son Bobby says, I can't take it anymore. I'm letting him out of this high chair. So he lets her down, Beckett down. He turns right to his mom and goes, aha, mama. See, out of the heart comes our words. And from an early age, you see, from an early age, there's that thing in the heart that we can speak. You know, he can barely put words together, but he understood that concept, you know, really well. In the earliest of ages, our tongue can get us in trouble. I know that's a testimony of all of us in here. This word's going to be, it could be seen as maybe being a little tough today as we go through it. But you know what? I hope we go out of here walking on clouds, so to speak, realizing what the Lord's done for us. But we know it's been said, and it's said in the Bible, that the tongue is what? Untamable. Is what it says in the book of James. But we know that what's impossible with us, right, in a natural sense, is totally possible with God. But how important words are. In John 17:8, which we talked about last time, Jesus said, the words that you gave me, I gave them, and they received them. Very simple, but really important, very transformational that we hold on to that. We realize that this transforms our life. Now, there's people selling a lot of things out there. Many of these things we've bought into. People are selling health and fitness, right? Diet, vitamins, all kinds of things. People are saying will extend your lifespan. Am I making that up? No. Not at all. But let's see what God says about extending our lifespan. Did you know that that's in the Bible? Let's turn to Deuteronomy 6. Boy, I wrote that down wrong. Sorry. It's Deuteronomy 5. That's why I did it. Deuteronomy 5, verse 33. This is says this, you shall walk in all the ways which the Lord your God has commanded you. Here's the key, that you may live and that you may be well, and it may be well with you, and that you may prolong your days in the land which you possess. And we know that picture of the land, that in the possession of the land is Christ himself. Deuteronomy 32, chapter 39. Mark these down. These are great promise verses. Here we go. Okay, 32, verse 46 and 47.
I'm sorry, the book again?
Deuteronomy chapter 32, verse 46 and 47. So this is what Moses is saying to the children of Israel. He said to them, "Set your hearts on the words which I testify amongst you today, of which you shall command your children to be careful to observe all the words of the law. For it is not a futile thing for you, because it is your life. And by this word you shall prolong your days in the land which you cross over the Jordan to possess." Now listen, this is really a big deal. This is Moses knowing he's going to die. God has already told him. The only thing that he says after this specific word right here, at least that we have recorded in the word, is his blessing to the children of Israel, tribe by tribe. This is Moses' last word to God's people. Do you think that's important? I think it's really important. He says, it's not a futile thing for you. He's talking about trusting God and trusting in God's word specifically. "And by this word, you shall prolong your life." There is the best thing we can do. Now, I preach this in many different ways. That's the best thing we can do for our spiritual life, we're talking about inheritance, for our inheritance together. This is the best thing we can do. We can trust in what God says over what we believe naturally. This is life to us. This is the proclamation of Moses before he dies. He has one last word, and this is what he's saying. This book is life to you. Trust it more than life itself. So there's our answer to the diet. Right, there's our answer. God's word, God's house, possessing our inheritance in Christ. This is the best. And you know what? I think every one of us could get up here and give a testimony right now, and we would testify of what Moses said is true indeed. Is there's nothing better than we can do. We're wasting our time. I kick myself every week. There's time that I waste where I'm wasting in vanity. You know, and kicking and maybe spending time where I ought not to, but there's never a moment I regret walking with the Lord. Not a second. Let's go ahead and pray as we start. Lord, we thank you for your word. It is that we agree with our brother Moses that it's life to us, Lord, and you are the very source of this book, and has already been said in the prayer, we thank you that you are the joy of our life, Lord. Now, Lord, together we want to stand in our inheritance. We want to move and have our being in you. We ask that you would open our ears, our lips, our hearts, our mind, our spirit, that we would truly be about your business now this morning, Lord, and that you would bless us with your presence. So we commit this word to you in Jesus' name. All right, so let's turn to the book of Joshua again. Thank you for praying as we go through this. Eric heard a little bit of this recently in San Diego. It's going to be different, though. Joshua chapter 22. Basically, we are going to focus on three verses here, starting in verse. You know, I was reading a different Bible. That's why I'm getting thrown off. Okay, chapter 22, verse 10 and 12. And when they came to the region of the Jordan, which is the land in Canaan, the children of Reuben, the children of Gad, and the half-tribe of Manasseh built an altar there by the Jordan, a great, impressive altar. Now, we spoke about the children of Israel, the two and a half tribes that lived on the other side of the Jordan last time. So I can't spend the same amount of time on that because I want to move on with this principle. But we will say this up front again. These 2.5 tribes fought for the inheritance of the other tribes in Israel. They left their mother, it's kind of the picture of what Jesus said in the New Testament. They left their brothers, their sisters, their mothers and their fathers, their grandparents. They left their family to fight for their brethren. Quite a picture. Such a picture that you don't quite see a picture like this, I don't believe. I'm still asking for somebody to show it to me. In the whole rest of the Bible, you don't see the picture quite this clear of a whole, you know, group of God's people to go fight for another group of God's people. And I want to say that for perspective's sake, based upon what's going to happen next. And they built this great and impressive altar. And J. Vernon McGee in his commentary says that it was so impressive that the remains of the altar are still there to this day. Before you go, it's there, is what he claims, and it's something that you can see. Tom's looking at me. It's tough to believe, but that's what he said. I've never been to Israel, although I'd like to be. Go. But I'm not going to say that they shouldn't have done this, that they maybe should not have done this. What we don't have a record of, we don't have a record of that they built this altar in fellowship with the other tribes. We don't see that. You know, there's always, when in question, it's always best to seek counsel. It's always best to get the other tribes' input, if this is going to be all right, to go to Shiloh, where the tabernacle was, to inquire of the Lord. Maybe the Lord would have put his blessing on this. I don't know, because you have to read the rest of the story, but I would just say quickly, to give a little perspective again, they built this altar as a witness to the Lord, and that they were a part of Israel. And we're not going to go into that right now. But there was a misapprehension that went on here from the rest of the children of Israel. But the point is that I want to make for today, they were co-heirs of life with the other tribes in Israel. They had the same God. It's a great picture. You know, and anywhere anyone names the name of the Lord, they're part of you. They're part of me. They're part of the house of God. We can't somehow think that we have some, I don't think we do think like that, that we have an exclusive, any way that we have some exclusive little group here. This is a big church. But I want to go on to verse 11, and this comes down to what the title of the message is. And I love it how the Bible uses words. Now the children of Israel heard someone say. Now, some of your Bibles will say, now Israel heard someone say, or something thereabouts. It could be a little different. But the New King James, when you see the word in italic, it means that the English doesn't give a great word-for-word representation. You can look this up in your King James Bible. What it means is, just like the King James Bible does, they believe it's a better representation of, in English, exactly what was said. And this is what they're saying. Now, the children of Israel heard someone say. And then in verse 12, and the children of Israel heard it, and the whole congregation of Israel gathered together at Shiloh to go to war against them. Now here's the issue. I believe anytime it's the word of God says the whole congregation, who does that speak of? The whole church. The whole congregation means all of us, I believe, are prone to do the same thing that they did, to hear something and react. See, how easily do we forget the labor of love that those saints had for 7 to 10 years, laying down their lives for somebody, Now on the basis of a word, and we know what happens if a word can be heard, right? It can travel. You ever heard that? Just play a game of telephone for one of these conferences. You can't, the stories can't stay the same when they go around seven or eight people. This story got told, and they're ready to take up arms and destroy the people who had just fought 7 years for their lives. Whatever happened to what Joshua had just encouraged them about? Just encouraged them to take careful heed to love, to follow the Lord. Let's turn to Deuteronomy chapter 13. Beginning in verse 12. It's just amazing how the Word of God deals with every one of these things. And this thing specifically. This is, again, what God had told Moses up on the mountain, and it's the many chapters after the Ten Commandments of what he says God said to the children of Israel. If you hear someone in one of your cities, which the Lord your God gives you to dwell in, saying, corrupt men have gone out from among you and enticed the inhabitants of their cities, saying, let us go and serve other gods for which you have not known, then you shall inquire, search out, and ask diligently, and it is indeed true and certain that such an abomination was committed among you, you shall surely strike the inhabitants of the city with the edge of the sword, utterly destroying it, all that is in it, and its livestock with the edge of the sword, and so forth. Someone heard someone say, and the entire congregation was ready to go to war. Whatever happened to verse 14? Then you shall inquire and search out and ask diligently. If such, it's almost like the Lord was warning them in advance, knowing that this was going to happen. It's unbelievable how prophetic this is. Whatever happened to, which is repeated over and over again in both the Old and the New Testament, how are things supposed to be confirmed? We know it. By the mouth of two or three witnesses, right? Now, in this case, the witnesses would have had to have been there, talked to the elders and why they decided to build the altar, right? And known the whole story behind it, which none of them knew. They forgot all of verse 14. And this is the point. In God's house, words are very important. Baby Samson, Beckett, words are really important. You know, he basically, we all laugh kind of, but you know, he also got a little bit of a discipline for that because it's not so funny, you know, to talk back. Now, I was fully armed, sort of speak, and studying for this message, and believe it or not, this, I don't know how this happens, but for object lesson, and God does it, I believe. Almost every time when I'm studying a section of the Word, an application comes up during that week or during that time that applies exactly where we're speaking. I had a sister, I shouldn't have said sister, I just should have said saint, that came up to me and said, Bob, I want to talk to you. Okay? It's not here, so don't think it's one of you, okay? And the person said, tell me some good things about PVF and tell me some bad things about PVF. And I looked at her and I just contemplated. And you know what I started doing? Jan is there and she'll testify. It's true. The Lord helped me marvelously. And I'm not going to go in it so you don't get a big head. But I spoke of God and his inheritance in us and what God is doing. And I couldn't stop speaking. And it was almost like she'd had enough. And that's it. It went on for quite a while. And I said, really, there was no time to say anything. I wouldn't have said it anyhow, especially in going through this section. I wasn't going to say a single word. You know why? Because if I speak against you, I'm speaking against the testimony of Jesus. Think about that. If I speak against you, I'm speaking against myself too. The same measure that I measure out in such a way. But there's something about words. There's something about, down to a two-year-old child, about us wanting to have our way, this way of fighting for ourselves instead of for one another, I believe, tends to get us to react to words in the wrong way. But the tongue is a problem. Let's turn to James chapter 3, 2 through 10, familiar verses. I love how he starts this off. We'll just even start with verse 1. My brethren, let not many of you become teachers, knowing that we shall receive a stricter judgment. Do you see why you have to pray for the preachers and the teachers? Very important. We receive prayer. And here's another reason why. For we all stumble in many things. Now, if anyone does not stumble in word, he is a perfect man, able to bridle the whole body. Indeed, we put in horses' mouths that they may, bridles in horses' mouths. Bits in horses' mouths that they may obey us, and we turn their whole body. Look also at ships, although they are so large and are driven by fierce winds, that they are turned by a very small rudder, whatever the pilot desires. Even so, the tongue is a little member and boasts great things. See how a great forest a little fire kindles. And let's just stop there right now. I'd like to talk about our political situation on both sides of the aisle. You know what's going on right now? Mm-hmm. The tongue boasts great things and starts a forest fire. Yeah. And people just, you know what? I don't think they even know the truth yet of what's going to happen on both sides of the equation here. Just let it play out. Diligently seek out the truth, and the truth will come to the surface over time. But you know what? The throwing the fire bombs is not helping anyone. It's not helping our nation. Look at the picture. See, this is a picture of the church. Not helping our nation when people are just throwing fire bombs left and right at one another based on principles. Not helping. Okay. Verse 6. And the tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity. The tongue is set among our members that it defiles the whole body and sets on fire the course of nature, and it is set on fire by hell. For every kind of beast and bird, of reptile and creature of the sea is tamed and has been tamed by mankind. But no man can tame the tongue. It is unruly evil, full of deadly poison. With it we bless our God and Father, and with it we curse men who have been made in the similitude of God. Out of the same mouth proceed blessing and cursing. My brethren, these things ought not to be so. Does a spring send forth fresh water and bitter from the same opening? Can a fig tree, my brethren, bear olives, or a grapevine bear figs? Thus no spring yields both salt water and fresh. Who is wise and understanding among you? Let him show by good conduct that his works are done in meekness and in wisdom. This is a key verse, I believe, 14. But if you have bitter envy and self-seeking in your heart, do you not boast and lie against the truth? And so forth. But it comes from the heart, verse 14. Just in a two-year-old, to us today, it's the old nature. There's no way to avoid it. And no man, this is what the Bible, this is where we got to take God at his word again. No man can tame the tongue. This has to be done by walking in Christ, abiding in Christ, in the new nature. That's the only way we can. See, where I believe, and I'm basing this, you got to remember, I'm basing this on the Word of God, but preachers come under stricter judgment. I can speak about this on good authority because I failed about on this area so many times in my life. And I think it probably applies to most of us. We're all prone to go to war based on words. Mm-hmm. We're prone to overreact, just like we see going on in our political situation. And it's always better to wait. To seek fellowship, like the 2.5 tribes, I think, should have in the first place. Let's talk about what happens in our brothers' meetings, which we have one. We haven't had one for a while. We're going to have one tonight. I hope everyone comes out. But here's what I've seen happen many a time over the years, specifically. We all get together. We all think something sounds good, and we all maybe are ready to move a certain direction, and we're just about ready to leave, and somebody might, who has been quiet the whole time, says, I'm not really sure about this. Can we wait and pray about this and talk about this the next time? Now, everyone else had already just basically agreed. One person said that. We waited. And guess what happened in those 2 weeks or 3 weeks when we met again? Changed. Everyone changed based upon that one word of wait and pray. We all tend, even this is why we get together. This is why we diligently seek out a matter. Someone heard someone say, and everyone's ready to go to war. Now, we've talked about, and I've talked about as we've gone through, and I've experienced, we've all gone through things which are tough. There are strongholds in lives right now that are easy to see, easy for me to see. You know, drug abuse is a big issue. Substance abuse, a big issue. Those are strongholds of the enemy. We wouldn't argue with that. Pornography. This pornography is so bad right now, I think, it's hard to even read a regular newspaper Time or Fox or NBC, whatever, because of all the ads they have on the sides of these things nowadays. It's borderline pornography. It's pumped in to, look, it is something we need to pray about. It's pumped into, I believe, pornography, X-rated pornography, into every street practically in America. That's how bad it is right now. And it's destroying the minds of our young men in particular and the testimony of Jesus. But you know what I see is just as big a problem, if not bigger, of a stronghold? It's a stronghold of the tongue, and especially lies and stories that get repeated over time. Let me use that. Yeah, you know what I like? And I said this, so we're actually going to have to hear it again. Jan and I like to watch the Hallmark Channel. You know why I like to watch the Hallmark Channel? Bet you can guess. I know the end of the story, and it's going to turn out good. I like that. And before you laugh, who else? We know the end of the story, right? It's not worth going through. If we didn't know the end of the story, now I don't think any of us would be here today, not to mention as many that are here. We know the end of the story. Well, in one of these Hallmark shows, and in fact, I'll tell you my two favorite right up the out front is Signed, Sealed, and Delivered is my favorite show. Okay. The second one is One Calls the Heart, I think is the name of it. When One Calls the Heart, there is one kind of teenager-age boy who's kind of overseeing a girl who's about 5. And the 5-year-old girl has to come in after recess, and she won't. She's playing with her doll. And he can't get her in no matter what he does. So he says, "There's a bear coming." And she screams and runs inside, of course. The young teenager takes his time, comes into the classroom, and everyone's huddled in the corner. The little girl had already told everyone in the classroom that he saved me from a bear. So the story went from the classroom to the town. And the story got bigger and it got better. Until finally the parents of the child came and gave him a financial reward. About this time, the young kid's guilt is getting to him pretty bad. And he confesses. You know, and you might laugh, but that, you know what? This is all it takes with the tongue. Our tongue gets us in trouble. It's a stronghold, but the stronghold is broken by confession. That's what it takes. Now, we all have a sphere of influence. This is something I think we know, but I think it's important to remember. God has put us in a sphere of influence of where we are. And our tongue is very important. James 1:26, turn back to James. If anyone amongst you thinks he is religious and does not bridle his tongue, but he deceives his own heart, his religion is useless. I mean, I really believe James spoke with such ferocity on this subject because it was a problem he had, a severe problem. He learned a lot of lessons about. Just think about this. Who's his brother or his half-brother? Jesus. You don't think he said a lot of bad things about Jesus? We know he didn't, you know. You can only speculate. After he finally knows his brother's the Son of God, he appeared to James. Remember it says that? After he was resurrected from the dead? He got a wake-up call. He realized how out of control, you know. We get wake-up calls. I can only think back of how many times my tongue has got me in trouble. But you know what it took too for the kid to finally come clean about the story? A little diligent inquiry by the town elders to see what really happened and that where there was no marking of the bears and the like. But, you know, how does a stronghold and how does a lie stay alive? Now think about this and think about it in context of what we're talking about possessing our inheritance with one another. Now how does a lie continue? How did the lie get continued in the Hallmark show? By being retold. Just listen. Just tell it. Somebody says something good, like I was saying with a sister, about a brother or sister. Yeah, but let me tell you about the other side of the story about this brother. Let me tell you about some sin that happened in his life. Now, you listen, if we do that, we're in great danger of judgment from God himself. I think we know that, but we should take this seriously. Because I have heard this before. Maybe I've been guilty of it myself before. And it's a half-truth. See? There's always some truth in these things. See, we have to be quick to forgive if we're going to possess our inheritance. Because I believe we've all offended in one way or the other with our tongue. And we must do what the Bible says for us to do. We must forgive one another. It says must, too, in the Word. Why? Because God's forgiven us. And I want us to think of this in particular about the story today about possessing our inheritance, of how quickly the other tribes are ready to turn on those who are fighting. Daniel, put it in perspective. It's crazy, in my opinion. It's flat out crazy that people would give up their whole lives for 7 years and now you're ready to go kill them because you read just one portion of the Word of God, but take out the more important part about diligently seeking out the truth, mm-hmm. and you're ready to kill them. Mm-hmm. It makes no sense, but it's what we do in the natural man. So here's how the story dies at the cross. When you're tempted, when I'm tempted, or we're tempted to say something about a brother or sister, which is not right, ask yourself and ask myself this one question. Did that brother or sister do any building in the house of God? Think of what I'm saying now. Very important. Did they build God's house? This is the story of what's going on right here. These two and a half tribes were building God's house, fighting for God's people. They left mother. See, this now, this is the picture of what Jesus said. They left brothers and sisters and mothers, they left everything to follow the Lord. See, love, we know it says in the Bible, love overcomes a multitude of sins. And we need to forgive one another from the heart, even as Christ has forgiven us, for the sake of the gospel, for the sake of possessing more of the land, more of Christ. Like Moses says, it's our very life to trust in what God's word says about these things. See, I'm like baby Beckett, so to speak, in the natural man, and so are you, because it's the proclamation of God's word. We are very, by nature, we don't realize it, we're destructive to the building of God's house. Now, that's a hard word, because the tongue is destructive and is out to destroy. Now, we don't realize it because it's a stronghold, but it's out to destroy the testimony of Jesus. So, some practical things. Closing in on this, and I hope, like I said, this is a little bit of a hard word, but I hope we go not out under condemnation, but conviction, and realizing we have the answer in the Lord Jesus. We have the answer in the cross of Christ. No condemnation in Christ. We go right to the cross with this. But this is something, if the Lord's touched you, you need to go to the cross with it. So again, if we're tempted to tell a half-truth about God's people, don't do it in light of today's word. Instead, do something else. Tell about how they have been fighting for your inheritance. Tell how they prayed for you when you've gone through trouble. Pray how they tell how they stood with you through maybe when you stumbled and were restored. And this issue is a big issue. This issue of half-truths and retelling things, and I hope we hear this, keeping things alive that are bad. Can I say it in any other simple way? Keeping things alive that are bad by retelling them. Stop it. We all need to stop that. It's a natural thing we do. Let's just say it again. My mother, and I won't go into the specifics because that would be not good for the story, but I tell you she had a horrendous upbringing. Horrendous. Does me no good to say this. It ate her alive. Her upbringing was so bad. Till she became a Christian, at some point, and when she was in her early 20s, she couldn't survive. She couldn't cope. You know what she finally realized she had to do? Stop retelling the stories. Forgive her parents from the heart and move on. And now she's, I could spend the rest of the time talking about my mom and her testimony. You see, we need to choose. Now here's the big part of what Moses said to us and what we're saying today. We need to choose what the Word of God proclaims about our brothers and our sisters and one another over what we have heard someone say. Someone heard someone say. The Word of God proclaims, you see, when we stand in that ultimate day, I find it a strange thing that Jesus says, you did this for me, you did that for me, you did this for me. As much as you did it to the least of these, you did it unto me. A strange thing. But if you think about it, it's the very principle that we're talking about here today. It's ministering to one another. It's building up our inheritance together. The Apostle Paul puts it this way, that on that great last day, when he sees the Lord, who's going to be his pride and joy, he says? The saints. The ones. He's going to present those ones that he grew up with. They're his glory, is what he says, on the day of the Lord. Well, he had a clear picture of this. That's fighting for one another. So how do we allow, again, these things to die? We take them to the cross. We don't repeat them. And we do, honestly. We talk about those things which are build each other up, which are good for the edification of the church. And I think we should think, and I hope I think more often going through this, is that will my retelling the story help build the house of God or hurt building the house of God? That's something we should always pause on, I think, and we should pray about. So let's close with Galatians chapter 5. The great antidote, which Joshua really spoke about. And the two concepts of what we've been talking about today, which are really, if you want to simplify the argument, love and war. Chapter 5, verse 14, 15, and 16. For all the law is fulfilled in one word, even in this: you shall love your neighbor as yourself. But if you bite and devour one another, beware lest you be consumed by one another. I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. So there it is. There's the antidote to having the untamable tongue, which we need to just accept what the Word of God says. Every person in here has an untamable tongue, even those that don't think they have their act together in that way. Every brother and sister. But we have the antidote here, and it is in walking in the Spirit and loving one another as yourself, as the Word of God proclaims. So thanks for being patient. Let's just have a word of prayer, maybe.